You know, one of the advantages or disadvantages of going through a certain section of the Bible, like we have been, we've been going through the book of, or not the book of, but the Sermon on the Mount, and it's about three chapters in the book of Matthew. And when you force yourself to go through a passage like that, is that whether you are comfortable with the passage or not, you still have to preach through it. Jesus is our divine physician, and we are sick in sin, and it is a good thing that he hurts us a little bit and do a surgery on us so that we are prevented from the permanent hurt called hell. And speaking on this topic of divorce is that little hurt, a surgery. So let me introduce the topic this way. As many of you know, I've been a youth pastor for 17 years before we started this church. And I've heard countless stories from the youth themselves of their parents' marriage breaking up. And the adults will often hide their true feelings, their pains, but kids are not very good at doing that. And so I've heard over and over and over, and I came away convinced that the worst thing that the parents can do to their children is to get a divorce. And the statistics say that it is actually better that the parents die than for them to get a divorce, the effect that they have on their children. And so I told myself back then that if I ever get to work with parents, adults, that I'll do everything I can to plead with them, to beg them to reconsider if you're thinking about getting a divorce. Because if you do get one, your children, one of the side effects that you might not have thought about is that they won't believe in love. For whatever reason, in our kids' minds, that the parents, mom and dad, should love one another, and that love should last forever. However, if they get a divorce, they realize that, love did not last in my parents. And so whenever they hear the words, well, love is forever, or even the most important words such as Jesus loves you, what they start thinking is that, I wonder how long Jesus will love me. He may love me now because I'm behaving well, but just like mom and dad's marriage has fallen apart and they don't love each other anymore, love doesn't last forever, and thus Jesus won't love me forever either. And that has dire consequences, as we know. And many of them will blame themselves for the divorce, for the hurt in the family. Why? Because a lot of the fights, frankly, that the parents have are over their children. If not, then it's about the money. And they know that children intuitively know that they cost a lot of money. And if they're fighting over money, really, they're fighting over them. So they think somehow they have caused the divorce. And they start thinking, only if I behaved better, only if I did this, if I did that, then they might have not have gotten a divorce. And so they start blaming themselves and they live in guilt over something that they really have nothing to do with. And so divorce, what it causes, the hurts that it causes on our children is incalculable. Now, if you are divorced, then we are not here to condemn you. It was already painful enough. But today the message is about it because Jesus talks about it on the Sermon on the Mount. The divine physician wants to heal us. So although for many of us this will be a painful reminder, please know that we do care for you and we want to prevent further hurt in the future, and also for the people who have not gone through it, to avoid it if at all possible. And we also have youth and young adults that have not yet married, and they're hoping that they will be married one day, and that we want to explain to them and convince them that marriage is something permanent, something sacred, that divorce should not be an option, so that not only it will spare them of the future hurt, but also teach them the meaning of marriage, so that they understand that marriage is not a cursing, but marriage is a blessing. Okay, so what does Jesus say about marriage in this passage that we just read? I only have one point. Number one, Actually, there were supposed to be 3 points, but I pared down the other two, and maybe we'll speak on that next week, but I only have 1 point, and that is, it is meant to be permanent. Marriage is meant to be permanent as long as we're alive. Divorce should not be seen as an option, in other words, for Christians, except in extreme cases where it would be a greater evil to keep the marriage than not, the marriage should be kept. I formed those words really carefully, so let me read it to you again. Except in extreme cases where it would be a greater evil to keep the marriage than not, the marriage should be kept. So Jesus says in today's passage, verse 31, once again, he said, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what you heard. But I say to you, I, Jesus, say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So this saying of Jesus follows the same formula that he used to preach other messages on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, this is how you were taught, but this now is the new teaching, the correct teaching, the original intent of those laws. And so Jesus is correcting a wrong teaching, a wrong view on certain things, and we come to the subject of divorce today. Well, what was wrong? What was the wrong teaching that Jesus is correcting? What was the popular belief about the divorce back then? One of the popular beliefs back then was that you could divorce a woman for any reason at all. Any reason, if you found something that you did not like in your spouse, you could simply get a divorce and give her a certificate of divorce. It's not too different, and we can easily understand from how things are in the United States of America. We can pretty much get a divorce for any and all reasons. However, that wasn't the only popular belief. There was another school of thought among the Pharisees, and there were the religious leaders. They are the ones who interpreted the law of God. And remember, Israel in first century, very religious community. And we kind of find it surprising that they would make it so easy for people to get a divorce because, well, Bible people, shouldn't they not do something like that? But that's not what they did. But there was the other camp that was more conservative, that was a lot more strict on who can or what can make the divorce legitimate. And they're the ones who said that you cannot get a divorce except in the case of adultery. So there were two camps. But before we go into that, what I want to do is I want to shift to another passage that actually expands out the conversation Jesus has with the Pharisees who asked Jesus about this very question on what is a legitimate divorce. And so we're going to skip now to Matthew 19:3, and we're going to park ourselves there for the remainder of the message. Okay, so Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 gave us a little snippet preview. Now we're going to see the movie, okay, in Matthew 19:3. In Matthew 19:3, I think it's on there. So in verse 3, this is what happens. The Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking him, is it lawful, Jesus, to divorce one's wife for any cause? So imagine Pharisees, they are the religious leaders of the day, coming up to Jesus, a rabbi, or obviously a very religious person. Jesus, is it okay if we divorce our lives for any cause at all? Now, the words, any cause, that these Pharisees used were actually legal term. It was a legal term for them. As I said, there were two schools of thoughts back then involving the teachings about divorce. And one school was that the man could divorce his wife for any cause, any reason at all, such as, you burnt your food, I'm divorcing you. You have wrinkles on your face, I'm divorcing you, right? They could divorce them for any reason, any cause. And so any cause is a legal term. But the other school of thought was that the only legitimate way a man could divorce his wife, like I said, was in case of adultery. If you found out somehow that your wife has committed adultery against you, that she cheated on you with another guy, then not only you could divorce your wife, you have to divorce your wife. That's what the Pharisees said. In case of adultery, you must divorce your wife. And so these Pharisees are coming up to Jesus and asking him, so which school is right, Jesus? Are you taking the more lenient view that anybody can get a divorce? Or are you taking the more strict view? Which view do you hold to, Jesus? And this is what Jesus says in verse 4. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore? And you've heard this before in wedding ceremonies. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So which view is Jesus holding? He is certainly not taking the lenient view that you can get a divorce for any cause at all. Certainly not. Because he just definitely makes a statement, what God has put together, let man not asunder, let man not separate. So it seems like he's taking the harder, the harsher, the strict view of divorce. Now, the Pharisees, they're smart. They're not going to go away with this answer. They know their Bible. And so they give them their rebuttal, right? And they asked Jesus back in verse 7. They said to him, well, Jesus, if that's true, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? So Jesus, you're taking the hard view, right? That only in case of immorality, sexual immorality, that is allowed. But other than that, divorce is not allowed. Well, but the Bible says, Old Testament, don't you know your Old Testament, Jesus? Right? Moses says right here that when they're actually quoting Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. And let me read it to you. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And so maybe they quoted this passage to Jesus. See, Jesus, it's right here. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 2. It says, well, if you find some kind of indecency, if you don't like your wife, then just give her a certificate of divorce. Send her away and find another woman. You see? It's in the Bible, Jesus. So how do you explain your strict view? You're saying that nobody should really get a divorce unless there's some kind of sexual immorality involved. But what do you do with this passage, Jesus? And this is what Jesus replies. And it's stunning. I don't know if Jesus replied in this way in any other passage in the Bible, but this is what he says in verse 8. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So the second part of it is verbatim, what he said on the Sermon on the Mount, right? But the first part of it, Jesus explains to them that the reason why Moses, why that passage in the Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 is there is because the people back then, the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, and they were mostly pagans, their idea of marriage and divorce was not obviously godly because they've only seen Egyptians and how they treated their marriage. And obviously a lot of them only simply treated their wives as common commodity or slaves that they can buy and they can sell or they can just send away anytime they wanted or have multiple wives if they wanted. So Israelites, that's all they've known for 400 years. And now they're out there in the wilderness and God is giving them the law. And this is a law. And God knew that if God wanted them to have the intention of the marriage from the beginning, that most of them, all if not all of them, will never get married according to that strict view of marriage. Or all of them would become adulterers and they'll be stoned to death. And so to prevent that, for that time only, God has allowed for them to get a divorce and give her the certificate of divorce so that people will know that she has legitimately been divorced and she can marry again. Why? Because back then, men are the ones who earned money, right? They are the only ones who worked. Wives stayed home and took care of the children. And so if the wife is cut off from the source of money, the only way she can make a living is to become a prostitute. And God wanted to prevent that. And so give her a certificate of divorce so that people know that she's legitimately and she's marriageable again. So somebody else will come along and take care of this woman. So for that reason, to take care of literally the physical needs of the people, God has relented back down a little bit on the law of divorce. And Jesus is saying now, that was for that time only. But now the new kingdom has arrived. How? Because a new king has arrived, Jesus himself. Now that the kingdom of God is here, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Now that the kingdom of God is here, because the king has arrived, I give you a new standard. That new old standard that was catering to those people that were pagans, now we are going to have an original intent of God. Now I tell you what God originally intended for those of you who belong to the kingdom of God. Because we must be different from the pagans and from the world. And I tell you, my standard is whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So, marriage is permanent. Marriage is permanent as long as both people are living. The only thing that can break a marriage is death. As long as we shall both live, right? Our vow says, until death do us apart. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Because whoever divorces is committing adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman is also committing adultery. The only exception, he says, is in the case of sexual immorality. And I do need to say something about that exception. Sexual immorality. Is this the only exception or valid reason for the divorce? That's a $1 million question. I struggle with this all weekend. In other words, is the only valid reason we can get a divorce as Christians is if our spouse has committed adultery. Now, if somebody said, the only way you can legitimately get a divorce as a Christian is if your spouse has cheated on you. Every other reason is invalid. Immediately, what are we thinking? Pastor, what about spousal abuse? Right? Physical, sexual, verbal abuse. What about if the husband or the wife is engaged in some kind of illegal activity and is trying to make their spouse engaged in that activity? Is a divorce not allowed then either? They're very, very good questions. Are we to stick with our spouse no matter what? Because Jesus did not give us any out other than sexual immorality. So are we to hope and pray that somehow they will cheat on us so that we can get a divorce legitimately as Christians? Or are there possibly other exceptions too, even though Jesus did not mention it? We find a clue to this question in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Apostle Paul adds another exception, which involves an unbelieving spouse who wants to leave the marriage. Apostle Paul says, he's talking about, and then he says, well, this is what the Lord commanded, and he verbatim quotes what Jesus said. However, this is what I say to you, not the Lord. What he means by that is that, well, Jesus did not spell it out, but I, as a person who's filled with the Spirit, and what I say is Scripture, I believe this is God's heart, I say to you, even though Jesus did not spell it out, that there is an exception, another exception, and that is, if you have an unbelieving spouse, you're a believer, you're a Christian, your spouse is not, your wife is not, your husband is not, and she wants to leave the marriage, you can allow that person to leave you. That's okay, Apostle Paul says. Now, what that tells me is that when Jesus said that you shall not get a divorce except in case of sexual immorality, that may not be the only exception. Why? Because Apostle Paul later on made another exception, right? So he was giving an example, but he was putting his foot down and making other people know that, yes, it is permanent. Yes, there are cases, right, as we're looking at the Apostle Paul, that there are exceptions to this rule. However, they should be so rare and they should be so extreme in its perpetration and it's the evil that that unless it overwhelms, unless it is the worst evil to stay married than to not be married anymore, then you should stay in marriage, right? Such as your life is in danger. Your husband might kill you one day if you stay in marriage. Well, you're basically asking him to commit murder. Murder, I think, takes precedent over adultery. So in case like that, that's an extreme case, right? Or criminal activity where other people are involved and their lives are involved, something like that. However, we have to take, we cannot take an exception and make a rule out of it, make a law out of it. That's dumb, right? We have to take what is norm. And Jesus, what he's saying is that it is so serious that there should be almost no exception. Right? There should be almost no exception. It is permanent. Once you're married, you stay married until death do you apart. What Jesus does, really, what line he's taking, is he's taking a more strict view of the divorce than even the strict camp of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees who took the strict view said that if your wife committed adultery against you, then you have to divorce her. But Jesus is not saying that, right? He's not saying you have to divorce her. If there is adultery committed against you, no. What are we to do as Christians? What are we to do when we are sinned against? We are to forgive, right? We are to reconcile. That is really the rule of thumb. That's what I think that will please and delight God more than us saying, well, you committed divorce and automatically the Bible allows it, so I'm out of here. Sending you away, finding another woman, finding another man, right? We are permitted. But what will be more noble and pleasing and godlike would be that we forgive, we accept the spouse back if that person will come back and reconcile. How often have we committed adultery against God? How often have you and I committed adultery against God through money, sex, power? And yet, whenever we return to him, he forgives. 1 John 1:9, asking for forgiveness, and every time we do it, he cleans us from all unrighteousness. Right? And so that is the standard of Jesus. And this standard of Jesus about divorce was so strict that even the disciples were shocked. Verse 10, the disciples said to them, after hearing Jesus' explanation, right? They said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Right? The disciples are essentially saying this, Jesus, God's standard on marriage is so much more strict than we ever thought. We thought that if we select a marriage partner, of course we do due diligence. We talk to the parents, we talk to the friends, and we date them for a while, try to get to know them inside and out, and we make our best decision, and we marry the person. But after having married the person, things that we didn't think about come out, right? They come to the surface, and I didn't know that outside about it, but I'm already married. What do I do? And my marriage is so unhappy, and our children are unhappy, and they're going to grow up to be some monsters because we are constantly fighting. And so, God, I thought in a case like that we could get a divorce because don't you care about our happiness? But Jesus, what you're really saying is no. That's not a valid ground for divorce. You must stay. That's my standard. It's not about your happiness. It's about upholding the holiness of God. If that is true, Jesus, then it would be better for us not to marry, right? It's better to just stay single than take a risk because who knows how that person will change? Who knows I'm going to change? And that's exactly what the disciples asked because they understood what Jesus was saying. And this is what Jesus says, stunning. He said to them, verse 11, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs as in single people, you can say in this case, who have been so from birth. They're single because they can only be single because of the physical reasons. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. If you know what eunuch means, you know what that means. And then there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, they decide to stay single for the rest of their lives, to dedicate their lives to God. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. As Christians, here's what Jesus is saying. As Christians, and this is unique to Christian culture, as Christians, your desire to stay single, remain single for the rest of your life, for the purpose of serving God and His people, is a legitimate choice. It might even actually be a preferred choice. So that means Christians, especially the older folks, it is not right for us to go to a 30-something-year-old who's not yet married and tell them, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you married? Don't you know that it is God's will for you to find a marriageable partner and have kids so that you can be fruitful and multiply? Why aren't you abiding by God's will? What's wrong with you? Should I find a wife or find a husband for you? I married when I was 35 years old, and I went to a very conservative Asian church, and I got that all the time. Is there something wrong with you, Pastor? Like physically, you know, why aren't you married? What's wrong with you? You know, you seem okay on the outside, right? But as Christians, it is not right for us to judge single people like that because they have legitimate reasons not to get married and dedicate their lives to God for the purpose of glorifying God more. Now, if you say fooey to that, guess what? Who we are saying fooey to? Jesus. Single man. We often forget that he was a single man and who stayed single for the rest of all his life, right? He never married. And the guy who wrote 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage, who was that? Apostle Paul. Single man, right? And he says, I wish that you would all remain as I am, a single person. But if you can, if you're not as strong as me, in a way, then get married, right? If you want to can't give into, you know, sexual temptation, just get married. It's okay. But if you're like me, it's even better, right? You can kind of see that little punch, right, from the Apostle Paul, godly one. Let me land this plane. We're not landing quick. Okay, it's a long landing. What is it about us that we were head over heels in love with that person just 2 years ago and now we can't stand them? Right? What is it about us? It happens so quick. Pastor, we're getting married. So excited. Facebook post, you know. Marriage date set. 2 years later, I can't stand him. I'm thinking about leaving him. Right? Granted that we didn't know that person and all the things that we didn't know surfaced. But isn't that true of everyone that we get to know, right? At first, he seems cool, she seems cool, and so we are buddies, and we hang out, even our friends. And then later on, oh, I didn't know that about you. You know, when you room with that person, for example, you room with your best friend, they tell you, you know, not to ever room with your high school best friend because you'll become worst enemies because you didn't know that about that person until you started living together. I mean, spouses are just like that, right? I didn't know that about him. I didn't know that about her. Like, if I had known, I would not have gotten married. But you're stuck. You have already married, and it's too late to nullify, right, get an annulment. So the marriage covenant, listen, marriage covenant or promise is that we are committing ourselves to that person not knowing how that person will change. The person that you marry today is not going to be the person 10 years from now. That you are now will not be the same person 10 years from now. You don't know how that person is going to change. Will that person change for the better or for the worse? But whether that person changed for the better, hopefully, that's what you're all thinking, right? Especially women, you know, we want to change our men, right? And a couple things that are wrong, you know, I'm going to just tweak them a little bit after I get married and then he'll be perfect. But they never change. 40, 50 years and you still want to change them, they will never ever change, right? Usually they change for the worse, right? Even so, marriage covenant says, I'm going to stick with you. The wedding vow does not go like this, right? I take you to be my wedded wife as long as you remain young, thin, sweet, and fun. No, the wedding vow goes rather, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us apart. So what are we to do? What are we to do if you're stuck in an unhappy marriage? Are we to continue in a lifetime of misery and struggle until one of us finally dies? before following the world and being in a being another statistic in divorce, could I suggest one thing? Okay, let me read you this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's not about marriage, but I think it's relevant, and it is what I prefaced before the message about our heart and about what we want to do and where our freedom comes. Okay, he said this: a perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. A perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong thing. Duty is only a substitute for love of God and of other people, like a crutch, which is a substitute for a leg. Most of us need the crutch at times, but of course it is idiotic to use the crutch when our own legs, our own love, taste, and habits can do the journey on their own. Loving our wives and respecting our husbands seem like much work of duty. Why? Because that tells us that something isn't quite right with our heart. If we are like God, if we are like Jesus, who was a perfect man, we do things for them because we want to do those things for them and not because we have to. If I'm dreading coming to church on Sunday morning, oh, I got to go there and preach again. I can't wait till Sunday afternoon where I just relax and watch the Thunders play, right? The Warriors. That's where fun is. There's something wrong with my heart because I'm not wanting what I ought to want. I don't have a freedom in this. I feel trapped because I'm having to do what I don't want to do. And we have been saying, and that is the reason why. That doesn't mean that you simply follow your wicked heart, your deceitful heart, and do what you want to do, right? Rather, the thing to do is simply keep on doing the thing that you ought to do, but you pray at the same time, what? That your heart will catch up to your action, right? So that you're pure, that you're whole, that you're holistic, you're one, and you're not split between what you want to do and what you do. A perfect man, God, when he does things for us, when he loves us, right? And when he keeps us from the accident on the way to church, for example, you know what, I just want him to get into the accident and die in an instant because of what he said about me, what he did for me. But I guess I have to, you know, do the right thing. No, he does what he does because he loves to do it. He wants to do it. That's what a perfect being does. His feelings and his actions are one. But because of our human nature, the evil nature that is in us, often they are two different things, right? And C.S. Lewis is pointing that out. Loving our wives and respecting our husbands should not be a duty. It should be delight. God had no problem loving you. God had no problem loving me. And again, it's not out of duty that God loves us. He has no duty to report to. There is no have to God. He is God. I mean, who does he have to obey, right? What rule does he have to follow? No such thing. He does what his heart tells him, and it's always the right thing. He loves us because he loves us. It's a delight for him to love us. And we are, as followers of Christ, to do the same, that we love our husbands or our wives and respect our husbands because we want to do those things, and it delights us to do that. So then what is the problem? Our problem is not the husband. Our problem is not the wife. Our problem is our heart. There's something wrong with our heart. It's not doing what it ought to do. It's not feeling what it ought to feel. And what we have to do is we get our heart right with God. How do you do that? How do you do that? Technique, Pastor Hong, what do we do? You know, what follow? What book do I read? How do I get my heart right with God? Therein lies the whole point of the gospel, right? Whole Sermon on the Mount. Whole Sermon on the Mount, right? The whole point is, you can't do this. I'm telling you, if you look at a woman with lust, then you have committed sin in your heart. But you cannot do it because your heart wants to sin. What I'm asking you to do is have a heart change. But how can you change your heart? If we could change our heart, guess what? What we're doing? Oh, I change my heart on my own. I try really hard and I change my heart. So credit goes to me. Not you, God. But we can't do it. How do you make yourself love something? How do you make yourself love someone? Can you? You can't. Right? You can't. No matter how much I try to like some of those Lifetime movies, I can't. You know, it's like, dude, turn it off, honey. And she goes upstairs and watches it by herself. Right? Certain things we just can't. Because it's our heart. We don't have control over it. And therein lies the essence of the gospel. We can't. I am incapable. Right? I am incapable. I'm a sinner. My heart is deceitful. There is something wrong with me, God. Help me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? Why? Because we submit to God because we are helpless. I can't do this. I can't change my heart. I know what I should feel. I know that I should love from my heart, but I don't have that love anymore. Right? So you must do this, God. You must do it. And so we rely on it. Now you understand the gospel. Gospel is not what we have done for ourselves, not the willpower, not the way we have changed our heart through our better effort, bigger effort. No. Christ is saying, here's my standard. Guess what? You're going to try and try and try. You're not going to live up to it. You will realize that you need my help. And that's when he says, aha, you got it. Yep, you can't do it. Let me come in and do it for you. Okay. Came, lived a perfect life, did only what he wanted to do, which was to go to the cross and die on our behalf so that our sins will be poured upon him, die the most horrible death on the cross. His heart was broken, literally, and he gave us the perfect record, right? That's what he wanted to do. This is what I desire more than anything, Father. Let me do this. Right? And those of us who understand that and who have accepted that, that's the life I want, God. There's something wrong with my heart. I want what you want. Change me. I can't change myself. Now, the point of the Sermon on the Mount, and now you're getting the point about the divorce that he's teaching. We are to be the kind of husbands that even though our wives are immature and whiny and flawed, that we would lay our lives down over and over for them and die to ourselves and love them just as Christ loved the church. How many times have you failed and yet Jesus still loves you? We are to be the kind of wives that even though our husbands are not the Prince Charming that we dreamt of and he's clueless most of the time of our feelings and needs, rather than comparing them to the Mr. Perfect that you watch on Netflix, you honor and respect him in front of your peers. That's hard to do, ladies, isn't it? To honor and respect your husbands in front of your peers. But how? Not a technique. It's a hard thing. Only God can change hearts. Ask for the miracle. Right? Look to Christ, our perfect husband, who died for this imperfect being. Let's pray.